the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, if you would go ahead and turn there. And just by way of introduction, Luke is wanting to remind us that Jesus, the Messiah who has come, he is the one who has been anointed by the Spirit. He is the one who has come to heal the blind. He is one to set those from sin and brokenness free from sin. And so we have in this chapter, in this beautiful chapter, a centurion comes, one who is a Gentile, one who is outside the people of God. He comes and has faith in Jesus and comes to him in a time of need. We have a widow who loses everything, and she comes and her son is restored to her. And last but not least, we have a sinful woman who is broken, who is in need of forgiveness, and she receives that from her Lord. And so this morning, as we turn there, hear these words from the Gospel of Luke as he gives us a picture of the love of Christ. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, that is Jesus. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to Simon, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would meet us here today by your Spirit in our hearts to hear your word anew, and more importantly, to see Jesus anew, to see the forgiveness that he has brought to us anew in light of the outpour of love of this sinful woman. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would be with our hearts, and for the words of my mouth, may they give you all glory and honor. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, when I was growing up in middle school and high school, I was one of those kids that was known as the super responsible kid, or the older than he really is kid. You probably know those kids. It's kind of like when they came out of the womb, they were already 10 years old. And I moved to a different city in high school, and that even made it harder because I'm having to make new friends. I often felt on the outside because I liked school. I thought school was cool and awesome. I got to read books like Eusebius's History of the Ancient Church and Beowulf and even Edward Gibbon's The Rise and Decline of the Roman Empire. I've read probably the first three volumes of that out of a seven-volume series. So yeah, this kid is kind of, he doesn't quite fit in sometimes. And part of that is true because I was a nerd, and part of that is I was kind of serious. I grew up in a family of six kids, so I kind of took on that demeanor. Part of it was my interests were just different from my fellow peers. And, you know, I would say this, part of it's probably my last name, Oldfather. I meant, when you hear that name, people are already gonna assume that you're 10 years older than what you really are. Fortunately, over time, I formed friendships with my teammates and my classmates, but that first impression of being that really good, kind of older than he really is kid, that stuck with my friends and my classmates a long time. Even when I go back, there's just sometimes a little bit of a distance there. In our passage today from Luke 7, we find a woman who has a reputation that precedes her, and this reputation has isolated her from those around her, from her city, from her neighbors. We're not given a name. No name is given of her. She's only known as a sinful woman, and it's mentioned three times through this account, once by the narrator, once by Simon, and once by Jesus himself. Whatever her sins that she has committed, whether she was a prostitute, whether she was an adulteress, whatever it may be, it has separated her from her neighbors. It has separated her from the community of God. This account in the Gospel of Luke, most of us are very familiar with. It compares and contrasts this righteous Pharisee Simon and his attitude towards Jesus with that of the sinful woman and her love towards Jesus. Simon shows little affection towards Jesus as his dinner guest, whereas the uninvited guest, the woman, shows great affection and love towards him. This strong contrast between Simon and the woman creates a powerful picture of the extravagant love for Christ that this woman has. However, I think there can be a danger in reading this account of the sinful woman to solely just emphasize the contrast between Simon and the woman, to emphasize that you're not supposed to be like Simon. Don't be like Simon. Be like the woman. Show great love of the woman. But I oftentimes think that we can lose sight of the main character, of Jesus himself, and his response towards Simon, and his response towards the woman. Yes, the love of the woman is something that we should emulate, and we should probably not emulate the skepticism and the cold shoulder that Simon gives to Jesus. But the love of the woman is not rooted within herself, this love that she outpours, but rather it is rooted in the forgiveness that she has received from Christ. The danger lies in trying to see ourselves in the woman rather than seeing who we are in Christ. And so for today, as we walk through this passage together, I have this one point for us to consider, and as Jesus will unpack this for us as we move forward, that the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the forgiveness found in Christ, that is what transforms us into lovers of Christ. It's not the reverse. We are not lovers of Christ in order to gain forgiveness. We become lovers of Christ because of the forgiveness that we have received through him. Forgiveness rooted in Christ changes who we love, what we love, how we love, and why we love. So in our passage today from Luke, the account is not an isolated event, but rather it should be read in light of the passages that come before it. In chapter 7, in this passage, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to seek out Jesus and to ask him a question. Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one that I spent my whole ministry proclaiming and telling those that you were coming, and yet I'm here sitting in a prison cell? I'm a little confused. Aren't you the one who is to free us from oppression? Rather, I'm here in a prison cell. But see, Jesus is the one who has come. He is the one. Jesus' inaugural sermon in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, this is where he quotes Isaiah 61, the passage we heard read today. He indicates that he is the one to whom the Spirit of the Lord has been anointed. Jesus shows John's disciples the work that he had been commissioned to do, to proclaim good news to the poor, to heal the blind, to free those who are being oppressed. When the prophet Isaiah foretold this was coming true before the eyes of John the Baptist and his disciples and those around. And what's interesting, in verses 29 and 30, you have two different people groups who are seeing Christ's ministry and hearing him proclaim that he is the one to come to bring salvation, to free those from oppression. And you have two people groups and two responses. One are those of tax collectors and sinners, those who are outsiders and outcasts, and one who are those of the Pharisees and the lawyers, one who are in the inside, in the community of God. And they respond in two very distinct ways. The tax collectors and the sinners respond in belief, whereas the Pharisees and the lawyers, they reject Jesus. They question him. He's a friend of tax collectors. He's a friend of sinners. He eats with them. He dines with them. Who is this man? This cannot be the Messiah. And yet this is the context that we find ourselves. Jesus, the friend of sinners, dining with a Pharisee, and receiving the affection and love of this sinful woman. Now, this scene that we're looking upon in this passage, it's kind of like those British TV shows, those dramas, maybe like Downton Abbey, where everybody is at a dinner party, and they are dressed in their dinnerware, and the prime minister or the members of parliament have come to the dinner, and yet somehow a brash American or an idealistic young woman is at the table. Somehow she made it to the table. And here we are, two different parties sitting together over one meal. You have judgmental glances and witty comments being made as the conversation turns towards social and political issues. People who disagree on these in very deep ways. And so the atmosphere in the room gets very awkward and tense and heated. And yet somehow in these shows, the British are always able to remain civil underneath this air of suspicion and judgment and contempt. I've always found that interesting. Very civil, and yet they're very angry with one another. It is evident from verses 37 and what comes before in this passage in verses 29 and 30 before, that the woman at some point, somewhere, had an encounter with Jesus. Whether she heard him preach, whether she saw him heal the blind, somehow she heard this good news of salvation proclaimed to her. For those who are isolated and oppressed, for those who have been ostracized, and her response is to come to him. Her response is to give him gratitude and thanksgiving, and what we will see is an outpour of that, ultimately in love. The uninvited guests, hearing that Jesus was at the house of Simon, makes her way into the party. Now she's mingling with the servants, not trying to be heard or seen. She's just trying to make her way to Jesus. She brings with her an expensive ointment. And I honestly don't know why she brought the ointment. Maybe it was just to be a gift, something of great value, and she's wanting to give it back to this man who has given her so much. Whatever the case may be, whatever her reason, she finds herself standing at the feet of Jesus. And in that moment, the full weight of Jesus' message and who he is and what he has come to do for them falls upon her like a ton of bricks. She begins to weep uncontrollably, tears of repentance and joy, realizing the reality that she has received the forgiveness that probably for her and for those outside she never thought that she could have. And yet she has that forgiveness from him. With these tears, they began to fall on his feet. And in her moment, not concerned about what others may think or do, she begins to wipe these tears off his feet as he reclines at table. She begins to let down her hair and wipe at his feet, kissing his feet excessively. Whether or not this was her original intent, she pours out this expensive ointment upon them, pouring out her love, pouring out her affection for her Savior, Jesus. Now, it's kind of awkward for us to hear this story, but imagine Simon. Imagine those at the table. This is awkward and uncomfortable. This is an awkward display of affection. What are they to do with this? And if Jesus had known who this woman was, surely he would have stopped her. But rather, that's not his response. He accepts this offering from her. He accepts her tears. He accepts her kiss, the kisses upon his feet. He accepts her anointing of his feet. He doesn't stop her, he silently receives it. By not saying anything, Jesus affirms the actions of this woman. Have you ever tried to give a gift to somebody or do an act of kindness? I know I've had in the past, and you know, it's kind of that politeness that people have. Oh, that I insist. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Oh, let me pick up this check. No, you don't have to pick up the check. If we're really honest, sometimes that hurts because we're trying to do an act of kindness. We're doing something out of love, out of care. Now, those acts are not done maliciously, but in some ways, it still hurts because it diminishes the affection that we are trying to show towards someone. Now, if I'm to be honest, receiving gifts and giving gifts is on the very bottom of my loveless language. I am very awkward in doing both. But my wife, Emily, she loves giving gifts. It's her way that she shows her love and affection. A matter of fact, she'll give gifts just out of the blue, just because you're an awesome person and you've been great. And there's a restaurant that we like going to, and there's this server, and she just wanted to give a gift to this server and just know how much this server has meant to us. And it's an outpour of love. It's an outpour of affection. And if I were to diminish Emily's expression of love, then I'm not really showing her love towards her. Jesus, on the other hand, gives the woman dignity and honor by receiving her expression of love and affection. Now, we have the advantage because we can read the whole text and know the end of the story about what happens, but Simon and the other guests have no clue what's going on. For them, they see this woman who they know who she is and they know her past, and they see how she's responding, and this is awkward and even scandalous without any context. For them, they are looking upon this awkward and scandalous situation with no context. He knows who this woman is and her actions, and really her actions seem to, in some sense, be supporting who they know this woman to be. By accepting the gift of affection from the woman, Simon questions Jesus, his ministry, who he is as a prophet. Shouldn't he know who this woman is if he was a prophet? By not doing anything, however, Jesus receives the gift of the woman. And not only that, but Jesus does know who this woman is. He knows exactly who this woman is and her history. And that's evident from verses 47. He knows her many sins. And yet he also knows Simon's thoughts, as is evidenced in the passage. In an ironic twist, Simon's thoughts are exposed by Jesus. Thoughts that he were meant for himself, Jesus begins to address. He addresses the elephant in the room. What does all this mean? Why is this woman falling apart at Jesus' feet? But rather than dismissing Simon, Jesus invites Simon in to see the woman how Jesus sees the woman, as a forgiven person responding in love. He does this by giving a simple parable. Now, this parable, Jesus is not trying to say that, it's pretty evident from this parable that very quickly, that Simon and the woman are being compared. And not only from the parable, but from how Jesus compares Simon's actions and the woman's actions later on in the passage. Now, Jesus is not saying in this parable that Simon has just a little bit of sin and this woman is just abounding in sin. Rather, what he's wanting to emphasize here is that there's two debtors. Simon and this woman are on the same boat. They're in the same boat, and they cannot receive forgiveness on their own. They cannot do it on their own. There's nothing that they can do. The money lender cancels the debt of both, taking it upon himself. He takes this debt upon himself. So Jesus asks at the end of this parable, what is their response to be? How is the relationship changed between the debtor and the money lender? Well, yes, there should be gratitude and thanksgiving, but that's not how Jesus words this question. He does not ask who will be more grateful or thankful. He does not ask who's going to pick up the check the next time one of the debtors is out with the money lenders. No. Jesus asks Simon, who will love more? Jesus wants Simon to see that the woman weeping at his feet is a changed person. And not only that, but she is a changed person, but she actually belongs because she has received forgiveness. Again, Jesus draws Simon to recognize who this woman is. She is forgiven. Turning towards the woman and acknowledging her presence before Simon, giving her dignity, drawing Simon's eyes towards this woman who has displayed him so much love. Simon, who should have honored Jesus as a dinner guest by offering him water for his feet, by giving him a kiss of welcome, by anointing his head with some oil. Instead, he is rebuked by the actions of the woman who has poured out extravagantly honor towards Jesus. Honor that she was not necessarily obligated to do like Simon was in their context, but rather she does it out of love. Jesus wants Simon to know that the woman belongs here because of what they are seeing before their eyes. She no longer is to be seen as an outsider or a sinful woman with baggage, but was to be seen as a forgiven person. The perfect tense, I'm going to move to a little bit of grammar here real quick. The perfect tense of the verb forgive in verse 47, it indicates a continuing result from a completed action in the past. So something that has happened in the past, something that has happened to this woman in the past, has continuing ramifications for who she is now. And that is the forgiveness that she has received in Christ. Because she has received this forgiveness in Christ, now she stands there at his feet, forgiven. And she stands in that dinner room, forgiven. Although the woman was not a guest of Simon, and in many cases an unwelcome intruder, her relationship and standing with Jesus meant she belonged there because of the forgiveness that she had received through him. Now this brings us to one last question, one last thing to consider at the end of this passage. Was the woman forgiven because of her display of love? Was she forgiven because she was able to love so much? Was she able to just grit her teeth and will herself to love Jesus so much? No, by no means, no, not at all. Rather, she is forgiven because of her faith. When it says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much, we have to ask the question, what's the for there doing? And now oftentimes, if you just read really quick through it, you may think, well, maybe it's causal. Maybe it means that she received forgiveness because of her love. Now, if that's the case, we are in trouble. And I'm at the top of that list. Because if you are anything like me, then your love is often lacking. It's often fickle. Often our love is for my love. I want to be comfortable. I seek the love of others rather than love to receive from others, rather than seeking the love of Christ. My love is, it fluctuates based upon my mood, about maybe how I am perceived, how other people are receiving me. Well, if they're not showing me love, then why should I love them? Rather, her love, though, is not evidence of, her love is evidence of the forgiveness that she has received through Christ, not the cause of it. This is the good news for you and me, because our belonging to Jesus, just like this woman, does not depend upon you and me mustering up enough love on our own. You and I do not have to will ourselves to love Jesus and those around us. Rather, we are set free to love because of the forgiveness that we have received in him. It was the woman's faith in Christ's forgiveness that saved her, not her ability to love. The boldness of the woman as she approached Jesus in the midst of those who held her in contempt was motivated by the forgiveness of Jesus. The outpour of her affection and falling apart at the feet of Jesus was not manufactured. She did not manufacture that. But it was an outpour of the love that she had received from Jesus. In Romans 5, we heard the passage read. Our forgiveness is based not upon what we do, but on what Christ has done for us. God pours into our hearts the love of Christ, and our love is evidence of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, of his death and of his resurrection. We love because Christ first loved us. And so by way of application, I have just two brief points of application by way of conclusion here. As we reflect upon this relationship of forgiveness found in Christ and how that is motivating and animates our love, And first, I would like us to consider first as the body of Christ, as the community of Christ, as believers together, we must take Jesus' rebuke of Simon seriously. Simon did not believe the woman belonged to this community of God. He didn't believe that she belonged because of who she was and what she did in her past. But Christ makes the case for us that the woman does belong because she is forgiven, and this was made evident by her love. Her only hope was Jesus and faith in him. Now, I know we all come from very different backgrounds and places in our faith. Some of us have grown up our whole lives in the church or knowing Christ. Some of us have just come to faith. Some have sin from their past that haunts them, and others are presently struggling with sin in their lives today. Whatever the case, though, may be, those forgiven by Christ, receiving his forgiveness by faith, belong to Christ. Let us embrace each other then as sinners, forgiven and made new. Let us embrace one another. Let us not be suspicious or judgmental about the past of others as they come into our midst. Let us encourage one another. Let us remind each other of this vast forgiveness that we have received from Christ our Lord, and build each other up in that, reminding one another that we belong to Christ because of his love. Secondly, I think oftentimes we can believe the power of Christ's forgiveness in the lives of others and disbelieve that that's actually possible for our own. Now, what do I mean by that? I think it's easy for us to see how the lives of others have been changed by their faith in Christ. We see the love that has grown in their lives as they've grown over time. But if we're honest, we sometimes look in the mirror and we're like, I haven't even changed. I can barely go a day loving my wife well, or loving my children well, or loving my neighbor well. More or less than that than Jesus. But yet, for us, the reality is that this story of the woman is our story. It's not just a sentimental, feel-good story, but it's our story. We are that woman. We are the ones who have been forgiven so much by Christ because of his love for us that our lives are changed. It's too easy to see how others' lives have been changed by the power of the gospel, but feel that our lives have not changed. It's too easy for us to see how others have grown in their love for Christ and their neighbor and see the lack of love in our life. Yet if your faith is in Christ, no matter how little, no matter how wavering it is, you are forgiven and you belong to Christ. Your faith has saved you, and just as Christ has told the woman at the end of this passage, go in peace. You are set free to love. You love because Christ loved you, not because you managed some extra ounce today to love your neighbor, to love your wife, to love your children. Your love is made possible because of the immense love that Christ has displayed towards you. And the love that we see from the woman is just fruit of that. Because of your faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now at peace with God and free to love as those who are forgiven. And Calvin, on his commentary on this passage, I'll end with this note. He reminds us of this fact. Oftentimes, it's not... We can question with our love of our wives, of our family, of Jesus himself, why do I not love well? And it's not the ability to love, it's reflecting upon our forgiveness. Calvin makes the argument that the reason why we don't love well is because we don't wonder at the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. Has our wonder grown stale? And if it has, let us reflect anew upon that forgiveness. And know that you who are in Christ are forgiven, and you can rest in that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Would you continue? We will continue worshiping together by standing and singing a selection.